take your Bibles to begin this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Last Sunday morning we concluded our session with spoon feeding the saints. We'll pick up there again this morning, but I'd like to read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse number 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For one while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I had planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yea, so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Would you join me in prayer, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we look to you on this Lord's Day, we are grateful people, first of all, to have been on the receiving end of indescribable grace that has come to us in the person of Christ. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that we can be together in this room, in your presence, each having in hand the Word of God. Lord, would you please help us today, speak to our hearts, and dear Lord, write upon our hearts the things that you would have remain. It may be that which is spoken from this vantage point, or it may be that which the Spirit of God in his very mysterious and quiet way addresses in the hearts of the individual, where no man knoweth, only you and the individual. So, Lord, we pray that there might be joy and contentedness as we continue on toward heaven. We wait for Jesus to come. And we pray as we begin today, even so come. Even so come today. Help us, Lord, to abide faithful until it happens. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you have from last week, my dear friends, the guidelines for right listening patterns. And I think that we had come here to the question on page 19 in your little booklets about the spoon-fed saint described by the author. And I think don't know for sure if we finish this out, but when might spoon feeding be a good thing? When might spoon feeding be a good thing? What do you think? When you're new in Christ. Okay? And that would take us back to what is described in Scripture about being newborn babies and in need of milk. And not only in need of milk, but in need of someone to prop up the bottle, so to speak. Spoon fed the saints. When else might it be a good thing? When else might it be a good thing? I heard a voice in the corner. Okay. All right. Well, when the adult begins to act like a child, it's time to spoon feed. Okay. Does that necessarily, let me ask you this, does spoon feeding in the sense, this sense we're talking about, imply at all force feeding? Does spoon feeding imply in any sense force feeding? Now I know when we talk about, or we think about the parental instructions when it comes to dining habits, different generations look at it in different ways. There was the generation that said to their children, food is a blessing of the Lord, and what you have on your plate, you're going to finish it. And you're not going to leave the table till it's done. Then there's another generation that says, well, we'll put it out there, and if you don't like it, I don't have to eat it. That's okay. Or if you really don't like it and you don't see anything on the plate that appeals to you, just let me know and we'll go to the pantry and find something else and put it out there for you. So with that perspective, is there any application of at all to the instructional format, whether it's in the home or in the school or in the church along those lines? Is any of that reasonable? Any of it reasonable? Force feed, spoon feed, cater to the whims of the diner. Anything at all? Any comment? I'm hearing there the echoes of an indulgent grandfather, as I recall. When Amy and Becky were in the household, my dear, if you don't want to have broccoli or beets, you don't have to eat that. Let me get you a piece of pie. Does that sound familiar, Austin? It could be. Anything else? Any other comments along that line? Okay. Some food's better cooked than raw, though, right? Okay, let me rephrase it. Some bread is better baked than not, yes? Unless some of you are into bread dough. Okay. What Ginny said is absolutely true. If it's here, it's coming there. But does it make any difference how it's cooked? Okay. Thank you. Okay. Now, would you agree with me that some foods can be gulped? Some foods of necessity must be chewed very carefully. And some other foods can be slurped. Now, doctrine is like that. Some doctrine has to be chewed carefully, or you choke. Some doctrine can be gulped. I mean, it goes right down. Slides right down, as they say. And other doctrine may be slurped in a sense, like, I don't know how, maybe I've never was raised with proper manners and etiquette when it comes to eating soup. But every time I eat soup, never fails on every single bite of soup I take, whether I use a little spoon or a soup spoon, always some, when I put it in my mouth, runs down my beard. And I don't know if I'm not getting the thing in the right angle or if I'm, I have no clue. Maybe some of you don't have that kind of a problem. But I slurp my soup. The closer I can get, I mean, you don't want to go to a restaurant with me and order soup because I'll embarrass you. But I like to pick up my soup bowl and do this because I don't want it all over my shirt and I don't want it running down my face. Is there a proper way to eat soup so as not to have to slurp? Huh? Try a straw. Probably one of these days, Austin, I'm going to have to use a straw to eat, but not now. Not now. Okay. So there are some times when spoon feeding, as described by the author, may be a good thing, but typically not. Now, my question to you is this. From what you read in the little booklet, did Jesus spoon feed his disciples? Pastor Hodge.
It's a contrast to spoon feeding from someone else as opposed to self-feeding.
That's a good question. By and by, a person ought to be able to learn how to feed themselves. Yes, that's where we go physically. Brent, you don't do Corey and Tyler anymore, do you? Shane, you don't do Emily anymore? They've learned to use the utensils or their fingers? Okay. So, yeah. And so the idea, carry that forward as one progresses from spiritual infanthood to spiritual adulthood, you'd like to think that you're able to feed yourself without having to have somebody coach you into doing so. So there was a statement that was made on page 19 in the booklet was like this. The Lord expected his listeners to be what? Discerning and assertive. Okay. That's what he expected. He didn't stop and try to break down all the little metaphors and little illustrations and little pictures that he did. He assumed certain things to be true. Was it always the case? Then, there are some things on page 20 that as you... Oh, by the way, there's a great quote there that's not on your handout. You ought to write this in. It's a direct quote from the author's booklet on page 20. We must stretch our minds by listening. Therefore, as you listen, there are a series of things there that are keyed with the word ask. First of which is what? Ask yourself... How does God want me to be what? What's that? Different. When you're listening. Now, the idea there is that when you come into here today, like every week, you may come in if you're mentally engaged at all, spiritually prepared, with one of two mindsets. Either I come without any changes necessary, and I'm content with me as I am, or you may come with the notion that there are some things that need to change, and as I listen to the Sunday school lesson or to the messages, whether it's the pastor teaching or the Holy Spirit coming in by the side door through the Word, and He does that, ask yourself, how does God want me to be different? Now, that rises to the level of expectation. What are your expectations today as you come? Do you expect to hear anything today that might precipitate a change in your life? And then ask what? What? Next one is next. Ask what? Ask what God wants me to know. Now, again, that goes to this saying. And I don't know that this is the case anywhere in any of our homes, in the hearts of any of our people. But, you know, there are sometimes folk who, when you consider about what God wants you to know, figure that they are unable to learn anything else because they already know all there is to know. And so when you come in with a mindset that I don't know everything, I'd like to, but God typically doesn't dump it out all at once, but line upon line, precept upon precept, word at a time, a week at a time, what does He want me to know? And then next one is ask what? Ask what? Ask what truth... Okay, thank you, Virginia. Ask what truths He may want you to believe. You say, well, is it possible not to believe any truth that's preached in a fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Baptist church? I mean, is it possible? I mean, is it possible? Do we get to the edge of possibility that you could possibly, I mean, just possibly now, not believe something your pastor says? Is it possible? Come on now, think. Is it really possible? Is it possible that you might see something just a little bit different than your pastor? Is it possible? Come on, in this kind of a church, is it possible? Is that a good thing? Why? I ask you, why? Hold on, Austin. Speak loud, Austin. Speak up. Okay. But I want to go back again to this high insult that you've leveled. Is you say it's possible?
Can I ask
you? No, you can't ask me any questions. No. Now say that again. I didn't catch it. They're wrong on some things. Yes, Dan. I think I got that. And let me give a for instance. We all would believe the truth that Jesus is coming again, yes? Nobody would dispute that. If I'm a preaching, you're buying. Okay, but there are some brothers who maybe don't see it that he's coming the same way I do. I believe, and I hope you do too, I believe that Jesus is coming again in any moment. He could come right now. His coming is imminent. And I will also hasten to say that he will come before the tribulation period begins. Now, some brothers, good godly brothers, don't buy that. They figure, some of them say, look, there is no tribulation period. We're already in it. We're just waiting for the king to return and set up his kingdom. Or some will say, yes, we believe he's coming again, but it won't be till the middle of the tribulation period. And some will say he's coming after the tribulation period is over, but before the millennial kingdom begins. So they don't see it all the same way. Now, for example, that letter that I had posted on the bulletin board out here, how many of you saw that? It was an anonymous letter sent. I get those sometimes, and that's okay. I would prefer that whoever the dude was, that he signed his name to it. Maybe we could talk about it, but for some reason, no name was forthcoming. But I did find out who it was. Anyhow. You might say I just stumbled into it. And anyhow, in the process of all, it's very clear that while we both believe that Jesus is coming, he doesn't see it exactly the same way as I do. Now, is that okay? Is that okay? Is there any law against somebody disagreeing with this pastor or any other pastor? Any law against that? No. He's free, from my perspective, to be wrong. No problem. Whatever. And I don't say that with any sniff of braggartism. There's another fancier word for it, but that's good enough for me. I don't say it like that. But the truth is, that's the truth. So, ask what truths he may want you to believe. Now, what happens, though, and Dan makes a good point, is if we all come together, and there's about 30 folks here, give or take, and we all see it differently. Can there be unity? Can there be that apostolic oneness of mind and unity of spirit if we all see it differently? Now, some address that problem, the potential of that problem, it's sort of like a straw man problem, by saying, look, come as you are, believe what you want, stay as long as you like, and whenever you disagree, adios. And so we will minimize the peripheral doctrines and concentrate on one core truth, and it's this, Jesus saves. If we can agree on that, makes no difference whatever else we may believe. Is that a good thing? So there has to be some sense applied to legitimate diversity when it comes to difference of opinion where truth is concerned. And you understand, when I'm probably digging myself a hole when I say that, probably get another letter, but understand where I'm coming from when I say that. Now, there's another ask, because one tips over the other one. Ask how, what? Ask how he wants you to put those truths into practice. Now give me a for instance of a truth that the Christian may practice. Huh? Not necessarily. Pick me a truth at random that any Christian may practice. Put into practice. Okay. All right. Anyone else weigh in on that? And that's because Moses requires it, yes? No? Okay, that's because the Apostle Paul requires it. No? God requires it. Okay. I'm with you. Okay, I'm with you. What else? Give me another for instance. What else? Another doctrine. What did I mean to say? Another truth. Truth. Doctrine, truth. Doctrine or truth? What other one can you put into practice? It's hands-on. Personal engagement. What? Prayer. Unless you what? Don't believe it's necessary. I mean, God already knows before you ask Him. Why bother to pray? Huh? Okay. He tortures us, doesn't He? Oh, that's a novel thought, that God actually wants to fellowship with us. I mean, isn't that why He created man and walked in the garden in the book of Genesis? Because He really wanted to fellowship with His creature? Can you imagine what was in the heart and mind of God for that period of time when after He booted Adam out and no longer came among men that way, what it was like for Him? And then what was it like for Him on the occasion when He occupies the wilderness tabernacle for the first time and now is dwelling in the midst of His people again? Only to have, in the latter days of this church age, instead of the sinner being ejected from the presence of God, it is the Lord Himself who's being ejected from the presence of the redeemed. Isn't that kind of ironic? What must He feel like? Now, let me have you, Corey, may I ask for your help? There's another handout coming to you. Guidelines for Right Listening continue. Could you get your friend, Mr. Reddick, to help you split this? I don't want you to have to break into a sweat doing that all yourself. And then you'll need your study booklet, pages 21 to 23. And in your Bibles, while you're awaiting, to James chapter 1. And then remind me, Mrs. Claypool, to do an experiment right at the end of class. You must remind me. It's on you. You might forget that you have it and remind me, okay? First thing we find, pages 21 to 23, listen with what kind of faith? Listen with submissive faith. Thank you, Mr. Fair. Now, James chapter 1, I'm going to read it verse 19 and conclude at verse 21. James 1, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Which is to say, whenever there is a disagreement over something that's been said or something that's held, punching somebody out is not God's way of solving the problem. Now, verse 21 says, wherefore, in light of what he just previously spoke, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with, next word, receive with meekness the word. The engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The sense of the notion of engrafted, that word that's there, is like unto a hybrid where something is attached like another branch, vine and branch, inserted. So, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. And then there's also this statement that faith is the key to profitability, to profitably receiving the word. Faith is the key to profitably receiving the word. Now, think about that for a minute, because there are some things that you read in the scripture, concepts that you hold about the scripture that must be held by faith. I'll give you a sample very quick. And that is creation. Creation is something I can't get in a test tube. I cannot do but acknowledge what God has revealed in all of His creation and know that it was not, that it did not come about by mere random accident, but by the direct handiwork of God Himself. I accept that by faith. If I go about to try to prove it, I'll be nuts in short order. Just like those who have gone for centuries or two to disprove it have already gone nuts. Okay? Now, it is said, the second statement, that to be the chief ingredient of the medicine for the soul. What is it? Yes, it is faith. Faith on exactly what God has said. Accept exactly what He said. What's written? What's written? Unless, of course, when you open your Bible and I open my Bible, what I say and declare by faith, you look into your Bible and say, well, that's, it's not there. I don't see it in mine. Hold that. Therefore, the whole object, the whole word is the object of faith. And the author then concludes here in this section, therefore we need faith. Where? One, two, three, four, five things that are specifically cited there. First one is what? In the histories. Secondly, in the doctrines. In the histories and the doctrines. Thirdly, in the threatenings. In the fourthly, what? precepts. And lastly, in the promises. We need faith in the histories, in the doctrines, in the threatenings, in the precepts, and in the promises. Now, if you want to put out on the margin of your study sheet there, log in to Isaiah 46. Pick one in any of that in that section of scripture, Isaiah 46. Then, on page 22, we are to listen with blank and serious blank. Otherwise, we've got a pointless time together. What is it? Listen with humility and serious, most important of all, self-examination. And put a circle around self. Put a circle around self. And then if you have time, after you do that, feel free to hit the person next to you. Then, an assortment of do's. Do I tremble at its, God's word preach, what? Do I tremble at its blank? Do I tremble at its, I'll give it to you for time, impact? Secondly, do I receive God's truth as a, and don't be running to your diplomas now, what? Student. And then, do I listen for my blank instruction? And this goes up to number four, the self-examination. Do I listen for my what? Own instruction. How many times have you sat there in a Sunday school lesson or a message? You say, "Boy, I'm hoping so-and-so is really listening to this morning. Boy, if anybody ever needed that, they do." But now we wouldn't do that. I do it every week. And then, do I want to be admonished or corrected? See, that's when Eleanor says to me, she says, "Can I ask you a question?" The emphasis is on you. There always is that possibility of a correction. Who wants to be corrected? Somewhere in the Bible, and I can't remember exactly where, somewhere in the Bible it says something about the spiritual quality of a person who can take open rebuke. I can't remember what the quality was, though. I'll let you figure that out. Then the last one is, do I blank relish having the word applied? Do you have any questions at this point before I get to my experiment? Okay. You're supposed to remind me for something, Mrs. Claypool? You didn't forget after all. It has been pointed out to me for several weeks by at least two different females in the group, at least two, that I could do this better, do this differently. So, I'm going to do an experiment. Next week, would you please take your little booklets and read the next section through? Okay? Mr. Reddick And Mr. Barnhart, if you would come, I'm going to have to have you do double time here. Make sure everybody gets one of these. And would you please make sure everybody gets one of those? Now, students will have in advance the handouts for this coming week. And the experiment is this. I'll be interested to see who's able to bring them back. Okay. But you already dog-eared that one. Please, dear friends, read the next section and bring both of those worksheets back. Now, if you want to work through that, I say pencil in the blanks if you wish, be ahead of the game. Any questions? Any questions at all? Everybody have? All right. Then let's stand for just a word of concluding prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, would you please allow us the privilege, and it is that, of taking the scripture portions and the things that were discussed surrounding these things. Help us to take them to heart, to remember them. And Lord, help us to apply them to our lives. Lord, it's our desire that there might be such a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness in the heart of every single member of our church family, that we might, as a family, be able to move forward and to be faithful in our service until Jesus comes. Help us in this for Jesus' sake. Amen.